Okay, today I want to read to you the verses that we're going to go over. We are going to do Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28. So I think it's important that we hear the Word of God as we go through this so that we can then go back and take it piece by piece. Let me find something to read this on. So when you see standing in the, I tell you what, let's stand up for the Word of God. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one go to the housetop, go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful will be those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will then be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and form great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. And girls, the correct translation for that is the eagles will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And I'm missing a page. Wait a minute. One second. And the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then there will appear, I guess I'm going to go through this part. Then there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So I might get that far. The word of the Lord. So I think it's probably very hard to say when you hear this, thanks be to God. Because this seems to be a very heavy word from the Lord. And indeed it is. So, what I told you was that Jesus is walking from the temple after having taught there all day. And matter of fact, in chapter 25, we're going to hear some parables that he taught while he was there. They're just getting pushed to Matthew 25. But he's now left. And the disciples have a question because he keeps saying, I'm leaving, I'm leaving, I'm leaving. And now he's also saying that the temple will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another. Jerusalem will be destroyed. And we will read in Luke in a minute that all the Jews will be scattered until the times of the Gentiles are at end. And what is the question the disciples asked? When? When are you coming back? And when will these things be? Now, as I also told you, this chapter is one that has been used by critics of the Bible to say that Jesus can't possibly be the Son of God, nor can he be a true prophet, because these things didn't come true. because of the time reference that he gave. Because the time reference that he gave, we're going to see when we get here next week in verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, these things are going to happen. And immediately. Not 2,000 years from now or not sometime in the future, but immediately. And since it can't be seen that those things happened, critics say, well, it doesn't matter that, yes, the temple was destroyed, and yes, Jerusalem was destroyed, and yes, every detail of it was as he said, but the timing issue was so important, and since it didn't happen the way he said, he must not be a true prophet, nor could he be the Son of God, nor, indeed, could the Bible be the Word of God, could it be infallible. Albert Schweitzer was one such person who felt this way. Very famous people have felt this way. Yes, I am. So, we want to look at these, we want to handle them very, very carefully. Because so many scholars, indeed scholars I read and think a lot of, disagree about what this means. And I don't want to tell you I can solve the disagreement. I'm not sure Jesus meant for us to be able to. If he had, you know, it would be so clear. So what is the purpose of it being unclear, do you suppose? Make us turn to him?
So that we're not eating and drinking in the last days. And
well, so that we don't think we know what's going to happen, might keep us humble. And girls, I think what Jesus wants more than anything is for us to fall at his feet and to say, however you're going to do it. You're telling us what you're going to do. Now, however you're going to do it, make me faithful in it. I don't have to know it all. And I think those of us who read the Bible a lot tend to think that we do know it all.
So I did have this conversation with a friend one time about these kinds of issues. And I said, I guess when we get to heaven, Jesus will answer them for us. And her response to me was, Lori, when we get to heaven, we're not going to care about this.
Lori, I will tell you, if when you get to heaven you do still care, he'll answer. How about that?
And that's fine too, but I think it was a great, like, oh yeah.
But, you know, but I do think, but face to face with Jesus, maybe we'll know everything we need to know. You know, I mean, I think. He's going to be so wonderful. So if you think it's that important to you, he knows that. He made you. He's got it. If you think you still need to know it, he'll explain it. He certainly was patient enough to do it here on earth. Okay. So the verse for the day is one, I love it when God gives me a verse that I haven't ever thought of as applying to this. As we get ready to look at these prophecies, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. From the east, and we might even substitute in here from the west, I summon a bird of prey, and I mean substitute that because that's where this bird of prey is going to come from on Jerusalem from the west. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. Isaiah wrote this in about 800 BC, and it's applying to Jerusalem in 70 AD, as well as to the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem in the 400 and 500 BC. And all of this, God uses human means to carry out his judgment now. The day will come when he comes himself and he will carry out his own judgment. But while we're here, he uses armies, he uses nations, he uses governments to carry out his purpose. And he says, my purpose will stand. And girls, we need to look at that. When we know his purpose, we need to get on our knees and say, if this is your purpose, Lord, I submit. I'm humble to it. Okay. So to consider Jesus' predictions, was the temple destroyed?
Yes.
Not one stone left on another?
No.
Is that still true today?
Yes.
It is. So this happened in 70 AD. Jesus made this prediction in 33 AD, let's say. Well, except it's AD 30. So you know why it's AD and then the number, right?
Yeah.
Why? Why does AD come before and not after? So this is a linguistics question. The AD stands for Anno Domino, year of our Lord. So it's in the year of our Lord, 70. It drives me crazy to see CE instead. What does that mean? Common era.
Common era.
Like, really?
My daughter just learned that in school.
Well, I double dog dare her to write AD. Okay. So we're trying to change it from AD to CE, you know. Okay, so, and what did BC mean? And so they would do BCE before the common era. So just leave the E off. Tell Ellie, no E. Okay. All right. So not another stone left on another. So 70 AD, was that within the 40 years? It was, wasn't it? So 40 years plus or minus. So that one came true. Jerusalem will be destroyed, was it?
Yes.
Yes, it was leveled to the ground. 70, no, AD 70, 40 years, plus or minus. And the Jews will be scattered until the times of the Gentiles is at an end. We'll read this in just a minute. Somebody tell me what the times of the Gentiles is. We talked about that last week. What is that? It's now, but when did it start?
When he comes to the cross. At the cross. Or when Jesus came.
It began with 70 A.D. When the Jews were scattered, the times of the Jews was over. Remember? Okay, so we said that at the cross, which was 30 A.D., and that's, I can't say it right myself either, A.D. 30. Okay. I got ticked off at this when I looked at one of my sources for today, and it said C.E., and I, you can't do that. Okay, so A.D. 30. And then in 70, the temple is destroyed. What happened when the temple was destroyed? What did they lose? All the records, everything. So when the temple is destroyed in AD 30, until Jesus comes, until we're going to say infinity because we don't know when that is, till he returns again. And right before he returns, well, and depending on where you put the rapture, but right before he returns, there will be a period of time in which all Jews come to Christ. We're going to talk about all this next week. Not all Jews, meaning every single absolute one of them, but all elect Jews. All elect people, period. But they will all, there will be a period in when this happens. But the time of the Gentiles is now. And what is this time of the Gentiles for?
To bring us to Christ.
Yes. This is the incoming of Gentiles to belief. This is the time we're living in. This is not something that a scholar made up. If you will open your Bibles to Luke, I think it's 21, and I'm going to read Luke 21, 10 through 28. Luke 21, 10 through 28. Then he said to them, and this is in this same, this is the signs of the end of the age. Okay, oh, let's go back to 5:21-5 so that this all makes sense. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they're about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from the heaven." Do we still see these things today?
Yes.
What is his response? Does he say, "Now you really need to be scared to death. I mean, get in a cave, get on your knees, be terrified." Does he say that?
No.
He says, "Do not be frightened." Why?
Because he's going to take care of us.
Yes, Carolyn. He's telling us ahead of time. He knows it's going to happen. He's going to take care of us. Not shaken loose. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues, prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. So all these terrible things have a good reason. There is no suffering without a purpose. And God's purpose overrules. So there's no such thing as needless suffering, girls. Somebody is always watching. But make up your mind not to worry. Make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Does that mean what?
Eternal life.
It does not mean you won't be put to death on this earth. It does mean being put to death on this earth is secondary. It's not that important. We don't think that, do we? No. But we need to get our, we need to, as Romans 12 says, we need to be transformed, metamorphosed in our minds. We need to be transformed to believe this. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. This is the time of punishment. Punishment for what? Rejection of who? The rejection of Jesus. The final straw, of course, was the crucifixion, but the rejection of Jesus. How dreadful it will be in all those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. Who is this people? The Jews. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners in all nations. Had that happened? Did that happen?
Yes.
Are they still scattered throughout the world?
Yes.
Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity, and we'll read all of that again next week. So the time of the Gentiles, as I taught you last week, is where we're going to be going after A.D. 70. Can you see God has a plan?
Yes.
So in the middle of all of this terror that's getting ready to happen, God has a plan. Has Satan triumphed over God?
No.
Will men do evil?
Yes.
And what do we know about evil that happens? What does Romans say? God uses evil for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Girls, Satan can do nothing against you. He is a tool in the hand of God to bring about his plan. Only a tool. He's a creature. He is not powerful unless you give him permission. And since you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he can't do anything with you. He cannot occupy you. Okay? He cannot come against you. Do you understand that? Mm-hmm. You belong to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay? We sometimes give Satan entirely too much power. We want to make sure we don't do that. Okay. All right. So, and it's easy to think of when you're thinking about something like this, but since Jesus says he has all this in his keeping, we must know that he does. When the disciples asked when these predictions would come to pass, Jesus said some things had to happen first. Signs as earthquakes, famines, and false prophets. And we know from what we said last week about Josephus that in the first century, these things came to pass. Now, he then starts talking about the abomination of desolation. That when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, as written in Daniel 9, he says that this seeing this abomination of desolation come was one of the most critical signs that the end times would come. So, what is the abomination of desolation?
It's the transgression. It was Antiochus.
Well, that is one. Now, let's go back. We know that there, when you have prophecies, there is a near fulfillment, meaning that there has to be something that the prophet says that comes to pass within a reasonable time, or he's a false prophet. But it might not totally come to pass. So there's a near fulfillment, and then there can be a secondary or a far fulfillment. And at some point, there will be a completed fulfillment. The secondary might be the completed one, but there will be a completion of the fulfillment. So let's look at Daniel 9. Let's look at what the abomination of desolation. Now, the abomination of desolation, that word, those words mean an object of disgust. We're in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel, this is an object of disgust, revulsion, and an abhorrence. It may be translated the abomination that makes desolate or lays waste. The abomination causes the desolation. The abomination causes desolation. It was mentioned in Daniel in three places. Daniel 9:27, Daniel 11:31, and Daniel 12:11. Let's look at 9:27. Daniel comes after Isaiah and after Jeremiah. When Daniel, and that means after Lamentations because he wrote that, and after Ezekiel, come on, after all the long prophets comes the short one. Daniel 9:27. All right, this refers here to this time of the destruction of Jerusalem. We can see this in this time because he's talking about the death of, when I read it, you will see. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one. Okay. So from the issue of the decree, which Cyrus issued for them to return in 43 B.C., till the time of the anointed one, which is Palm Sunday, because that's when he comes in, the time of the anointed one. And scholars have calculated this amount of time, and it is right to the exact date of the issuing of the decree by Cyrus. Okay. So for that amount of time, which I'm sorry, I'm not teaching it, so I don't have that with me. But in that amount of time, the ruler that comes, there'll be seven sevens and 62 sevens, will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. So after this amount of time that he's predicting right here, the anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. What does cut off and have nothing mean? He's going to be killed. He's been cut off in his youth, because that's how they use that word. And have nothing means he has no family. He has no heirs. So here Daniel is predicting this 500 years before it happens. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city. Who are the people of the ruler who will come?
Rome.
The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Look, girls, here is a prediction. A near fulfillment comes with Babylon. A far prediction comes with, a secondary fulfillment comes here in Rome. Do you see how this works? The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed, planned, ordered, commanded. So when we see these things, y'all do not turn around and say, oh my gosh, what Satan is doing. Don't you dare do that. You take out of your God's hand the control of the universe. I mean, he who created it. So you say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. In the midst of this, Lord, have mercy. Go to the person you know who's in charge. I mean, if God allows Satan to have some part of this and the evil in the world, God's in control. He's going to win. He's the one you turn to. Okay. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. And in, well, we're not going to go into all of this because this is going to go up to other time frames. But look down at the end. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until that end is decreed and is poured out on him. So the abominations of desolation that are talked about in Daniel, where are these abominations? Where do they occur? They occur in the temple. Now, what we need to understand is how holy the temple was to the Jews. Not because of what it was made out of, not because of all the gold or the marble or the silver or anything else, not even because of the objects that are in it, but because that it is the dwelling place of the holy God, and that it is there that the holy God meets with his people. And so for any people, whether it's the Babylonians, whether it's Antiochus Epiphanes in 1:16, we'll talk about that in a minute. No matter who it is an insult to the God that Israel worships. And so therefore it is a huge insult to Israel. And so the Israelites get very upset about what happened. So in 61, I think one, in 61 or 161, let me get there. 161. 168. Antiochus Epiphanes, 168 BC, and this is the abomination that causes desolation. And if you ask any historian, Antiochus Epiphanes is the one that they will refer to. He built an altar in Jerusalem, in the temple, and he put a pig on it. Not a bull or a goat or a sheep or anything that the Jews had been authorized by God to sacrifice on that altar. And he sacrificed a pig. That is the greatest abhorrence to God. It was so abhorrent to the Jews, it provoked a rebellion against the foreign invaders. That was the first one. So that was past. But the Jews, looking back to the abomination that causes desolation, they think about that one first. But Jesus is looking forward as he talks about an abomination that causes desolation. Now, scholars have thought and thought and thought and thought about what happened. Was there an Antiochus Epiphanes? Has something dramatic like that happened? So that as Jesus is talking about, when you see this, did they see that? And what could that be? Well, in 69 AD, AD 69, a year before the destruction of the temple, Vespasian, who had been the general who was in Palestine, okay, so what you need to know is Israel is called Palestine first, by the Romans. That's how they designated that whole area that was Israel. When they conquered Israel, they named it Palestine. That is not a name that came out of the 1950s after the establishment of Israel in 1948. That is the name the Roman Empire gave Israel. That's where that name comes from. So when I'm talking about it, this is not a political name. This is a historical name. The Hebrews never called it Palestine. That was the Latin Roman name. Okay? All right. So, but Vespasian was a general, a Roman general. And the Jews had been rebelling against Rome for about 5 years. The Zealots, you remember Judas Iscariot was a zealot. The Zealots wanted Rome out of the country. Judas had joined Jesus' group, hoping that Jesus would be the military leader that would lead them out. Jesus not being that person, Judas tried to, they scholars think, force his hand by betraying him, and it didn't work. He didn't make them stand up and fight and go to war. But the year before the destruction of the temple, Vespasian was marching through the whole land of Palestine, had just conquered the Galilee, and was marching on Jerusalem to conquer it, when he was called back to Rome to become emperor. So his son, Titus, takes over and becomes general. There's about a break in here of about a year between the time Vespasian leaves and the time Titus really gets in charge of the army. And during that lull, the Zealots make their way to the temple. They throw out the priests. They throw out all of the sacrifices and everything. They take it over as a military camp and set up a military camp there. Why do you think they picked that? It was central to the city. It was up high on a hill. It took over the whole top of that city. And it was flat. They had made it flat. And so the zealots come in and they take over the temple. Oh, yes, ma'am, they are. It could be that this is the desolation Jesus is referring to. The temple has been desecrated by Jews. But nobody knows. I mean, I'm telling you, scholars looking at this say, what did Jesus mean when he said abomination? Now, this is not to say that there's not a secondary fulfillment at the end times. But what happened then? There must be a near fulfillment of Jesus predicting an abomination that causes desolation. What would be that near prediction? And then lastly, there is the idea in 70 that the presence of the Roman standard in the temple causes the desolation. What is the Roman standard? What is the emblem of it?
Eagle.
The eagle. Jesus says at the end of this, where you see the eagle, they will get around the corpse being Israel at that point. So the eagle, having that, the Jews considered that idolatry. They considered carrying that eagle around to be an idol. And that could be it, because that was carried into the temple when they destroyed it. That would be the abomination of desolation. Now, we don't know for sure what this is, but apparently the people did. Because Jesus told his disciples not to go to Jerusalem when all this happens. Now, Vespasian is marching through the countryside of Palestine. He is destroying Palestine, all the little towns, Galilee, Nazareth. He's destroying all the little towns and conquering the city and sending them off as slaves and killing men, women, and children. When that happened at that period of time, indeed all the way through the Middle Ages, when people were being marched on by foreign armies and they were in little towns in the country, where did they run? They ran to walled cities. This is why when you go to walled cities in Germany and France and England, all over, in Scotland particularly, still there are the walls. You see the walls up for the protection. This is not a political commentary. You see, it suddenly hit me. Okay, I'm not making a commentary, I'm just stating a fact. There were walls up and the people would run for safety into a walled city. And they would run for safety into Jerusalem. Jesus says, au contraire, don't run there. Run to the hills. We'll read what he says you should and shouldn't do in a minute about that. But run to the hills, because Jerusalem will not be safe. This is why, girls, the Christians were not killed. The Christians ran away. The Jews ran to the city. 1,100,000 Jews were killed in this destruction.
In
AD 70. 1,100,000 Jews were killed. So, but apparently, even though we don't know what this sign was, apparently the people did, because they fled. So he says immediately in verse 29, as you see this sign, so immediately before his judgment, you will see the eagles on the Roman standards in the army. That makes sense, doesn't it? The sign is going to be the eagles on the army coming toward you. You see that sign, that's going to be in the temple, and you will flee. That's what scholars think. And as bad as that is, there's just a precursor of the worst that is to come because of Jesus' return in judgment. And we'll be looking at that. So now, let's go back to our scripture. So, oh dear. I'm sorry, I think Rock didn't plug me in. Sorry. Ta-da. Thank you. Don't do with
that. Did you say that it was verse 29 where he spoke about the eagle?
No. When he says at the end that I read to you, verse 28, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather, or the eagles. Okay. Another translation for that is eagles. So here we go. So what should you do? What should you do when you see these eagles coming? The standards on the Roman army. What should you do? Let no one on the housetop go down and take anything out of the house. Now we know that they had flat roofs. And in some of these small towns, the houses were so close together that some scholars say you could even jump from rooftop to rooftop and never even get on the street. We don't know if they did that, but you can imagine that that might be one way that they're getting out of town. But don't take anything out. When you see these armies coming, when you see this coming against you, don't wait. Time is of the essence. This is very important. Let no one in the field go back to get your clothes. Don't go get your clothes. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Because time is so important that you need to get out. If you're a nursing mother or you're pregnant, you might be slower. You might be overcome by what you have to do. And he's saying, for those people, they really need to know they need to be pushing their way out. You need to escape. Pray that your flight not take place in winter. The weather will bother you. Or on the Sabbath, because of the Sabbath restrictions. Because you need to get out. Then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. So he's discussing how terrible this is going to be. Well, we know from reading Josephus on the Jewish Wars. Josephus wrote the Jewish Wars. Remember, I told you this last week. I'm going to read you something he wrote in a little while. That they say that this distress is horrible. The armies just kill people. Remember, they crucified people and just lined the streets and the highways with crucified bodies. If those days had not been cut short, Josephus writes of times that things happened that just cut the campaign short. And so, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days are shortened. And so the elect could also be believers, but they would also be those who will believe in the future, right? So the people who are saved, God has chosen out, those days will be shortened. And then at that time, if anyone says, you know, don't believe it, and he says, see, I have told you ahead of time. This is what is supposed to comfort us, that he tells us ahead of time, that he knows. That should seem real true to you, mm-hmm. Doesn't it?
What?
That he tells us ahead of time these bad things are going to happen. Yeah.
He's
So, if he tells you he is out there in the wilderness, do not go out. Here he is in the rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible from the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. This is not just, it's not just sudden, but it will be unmistakable. It will be dramatic. It will get your attention. And every eye will see it.
And this is the end.
This is jumping from then to the end time.
This is jumping from.
From the time talking about just Jerusalem to the end time. However, there must be a way in which this was fulfilled then too.
It's jumping from 70 AD to the end.
But it's also, remember, secondary and primary prophecy. It's still the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of Man must have also occurred in some way then. So let's talk about how that would be. Where there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. So we know that the Son of Man is Jesus' own term for himself, right? And so when he talks about the coming of the Son of Man, he talks about he has come once in the flesh, and he came in the flesh. What did he come to do? Came to do what?
Save
us. He came to save us. What will he do when he comes again?
Judge.
He comes to judge. That's right. So if he comes the second time, if this is a judgment that he's bringing, then he is coming in judgment on Israel. This may be what this means. That this is his coming in judgment. And everyone does see it, do they not? It does come like lightning, does it not? Do I know for sure? No. Nobody knows for sure. Okay? Scholars can look, since it wasn't what we expected, but I think when he does come back, as Laurie said, you know, we can, or when we get to heaven, we can say, "Can you explain that verse to me?" You know, I mean, I cannot tell you how much time I've spent on this. I mean, people I respect and I care about as their intellect and what they're looking at and their biblical loyalty. I mean, you know, we don't know. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So will it be. It will be like that. So as the east is from the west. So there was in some sense a way he came, but he doesn't say, "I'm there." He says, "But it will be like that." Allison. You okay? All right. Okay. All right. Okay, that's fine. Processing is good. Okay. So, now, I want to read you this next part. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Verse 29. Oh, all right. Good, Vivian. Thank you for asking that. Let's look at that. Do I have an eraser?
It's on the back.
Around the back.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to go get another eraser so that I have more than one. Oh, yeah, there is. Thank you. Okay. So, wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. We know that that word is eagles. What is the carcass?
Israel.
Israel. Israel is going to be destroyed. It is going to be torn down. It is going to be killed. It is referred to here as a carcass. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures or the eagles will gather. Who is going to gather there? Rome. Even if you don't translate that eagles, it's still Rome.
Vicki, I can't help but think, not to take time with this, but when you remember the golden statue in Daniel, in the last place was Rome.
That's right.
Of clay and whatever. And in Michael's book on Daniel, he says Rome went to England and to America. And
that's
Australia.
Right.
So all of us are gathered in at the destruction by Rome.
That's right. But we can't go into that, Carolyn. Okay.
I went back and thought of that.
Okay. But because we're not doing predictive prophecy for the rest of end times. Okay. All right, so Israel is the carcass. Vivian, does it make sense to you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Immediately after the distress of those days. Now this word causes a lot of problems. So what did he mean by immediately? And what does he now mean by these supernatural and events and signs that people will see? The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. What does that mean? Okay. That's what we're talking, Linda. He says immediately. He's talking about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD.
Okay.
And he says immediately after these things happen, after Rome destroys Jerusalem, the vultures come, the eagles come on the carcass of Israel. Immediately there will be these things. Not 2,000 years, 3,000 years, 4,000 years from now, but immediately. Ladies, it is this word, it is as specific as Jesus gets, that causes people to doubt the truth of the Bible and to doubt Jesus' ability to know all things. So let's look at it. Okay. What we know is historically, Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. We know every single thing Jesus said happened. We know, let me get it out of here, and I had given to you the picture of the Ark of Triumph in Rome, in which we had, did she make me a copy? In which we had the bas relief of the Israelite or Palestinian, if we'll excuse the use of that term, the Palestinian slaves being brought in, the Jewish slaves, and she didn't make me a copy, so. It looks like this. Here's a bas relief of the Jewish slaves being brought into Rome by Titus to his father Vespasian in 5 AD. And so if you'll look here, you'll see that they are carrying, here's a picture of the victory parade that's coming into Rome and with the slaves in chains, and they have a Torah taken from the temple, taken into Rome captive. They will have all kinds of symbols, signs, if you could really see this, which this is really a poor picture. But y'all, this is, when you walk in here through this ark, how many people have done that? You've seen it. But you walk in there, it takes up the whole of the inside of that. It's not, still not very big, but it depicts this, this slavery that's going to happen to these people and the destruction of their country and the fact that they conquered their God and they bring their conquered God in. It's important to the Romans to conquer your God. right? Because then you don't have any power if your God's not for you, so you've gone right to the core. Okay, so here they come in, and so there is the picture. Okay, so when they come in with this destruction, there were apparently signs that had happened. So I want to read you, I'm going to read you what Josephus, who was Josephus? Who was he? Jewish historian. He was a Jewish general who was captured by the Romans. He was also a historian, and he wrote many books, but one of them was the book, The Jewish Wars, and in it, he wrote, A.D. 75, he wrote this, "Beside these signs, a few days after that feast, being the second Passover in A.D. 66, he's writing about this. Okay, thank you. On the 1 20th day of the month, well, I'm going to skip all that. I suppose that the account of it would seem a fable were it not related by those who saw it and were not the events that followed it of so considerable a nature as to deserve such signals. For before sunsetting, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running about in the clouds and surrounding the cities. Moreover, at that feast, which we call Pentecost, as the priests were going by night into the inner court of the temple, as was their custom to perform their sacred ministrations, they said that in the first place they felt a quaking and heard a great noise, and after that they heard a sound as of a great multitude saying, 'Let us remove hence.' A supernatural apparition was seen, too amazing to be believed. What am I to relate what I imagine be distressed as imaginary, would be dismissed as imaginary, had this not been vouched for by eyewitnesses and then followed by subsequent disasters that were thus signalized? For before sunset, chariots were seen in the air over the whole country, an armed battalion speeding through the crowds and encircling the cities." And then Tacitus, who writes in 115 AD, a Roman historian, goes back and he says, "Progenies had occurred, but their expiation by the offering of victims or solemn vows, well, blah, 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 to be held unlawful by a nation which is the slave of superstition and the enemy of true beliefs." So he's saying that Israel is a nation of superstition. The true beliefs is in the many gods, and the superstition is in the one God. Okay. "In the sky appeared a vision of armies in conflict, of glittering armor. A sudden lightning flash from the clouds lit the temple. The doors of the holy place abruptly opened. A superhuman voice was heard to declare." Now, this is a Roman writing that this is what he has been told by the slaves who were brought into Rome. The Jewish slaves brought into Rome have reported this, and this about the destruction. Lightning flash, voices, superhuman, that was heard to declare that the gods were leaving it, and that the same instant came a rushing tumult of their departure. Few people placed a sinister interpretation upon this. The majority were convinced that the ancient scriptures of their priests alluded to the present at the very time when the Orient will triumph and from Judea would go forth men destined to rule the world. So when these things happened, the Jews said, oh, that doesn't mean bad things. That means good things. We're going to win. When instead, it was the same picture as one Elijah saw of God leaving the temple during the days before the destruction of the temple, leaving the temple. And so they saw the chariots in the clouds of the armies of heaven pulling away from Jerusalem. Now, girls, what do we do with that? Well, R.C. Sproul made you a chart. So I give you a chart, and we're going to read these scriptures. So, Linda, if you'll get Jeremiah 4:13. Cindy, would you get Isaiah 66:15? And Jamie, would you do Luke 21:11? Okay, so the judgment on Jerusalem, according to history, there was a star that appeared in the heavens resembling a sword. there was a comet which occurred, this is about 66 AD, which was Halley's Comet. It appeared in the sky. And then a bright light shining around the altar of the temple, and then, of course, the vision of the chariots. These were things that happened in the heavenly phenomena that are written in history. Now, let me tell you about comets. Comets were seen by the people of that day as having great predictive power over the destruction of a government and the rise of a new one. A king would be deposed and a new king would come about. Well, the first comet that came, this star resembling a sword, when it appeared, it so upset, it went over the whole Near East, from Rome all the way to Palestine. And when it appeared, Nero was so upset by it and by the idea that it was going to destroy, that it meant the destruction of his of him as a king, that he killed all his brothers and sisters. Cross my heart. It is true. This is how important these signs were. Now you think about what Jesus said, the star is falling from the sky. You think about that. A star falling from the sky is a comet. Then 3 years later, 66, Halley's Comet appears. Nero is so upset by that comet that he commits suicide. A bright light shining around the altar of the temple. We've just read about that. Now, the earthly phenomenon, earthquakes, a great quaking, a great noise, and then sounds of great multitude saying, let us remove hence. In other words, we're getting out of Dodge. Who is leaving? Who is leaving? The protection of the city is being left. So we don't know our history enough to know that when we look at this language and we see that these things are, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. That indeed, to those people in those days, that they could think that's what was happening around them. For years before 70 AD. For 5 years before 70 AD. Debbie?
You said this was by R.C. Sproul?
That chart.
Is it in the book?
It is. It's in the Last Days According to Jesus. Okay, Jeremiah 4:13.
Look, he advances like the clouds. His chariots come like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, we are ruined.
And whose chariot is that, do you suppose? It's God's chariot. God is pictured as on a chariot. Ezekiel pictures God on a chariot that has multiple wheels. It's, you know, it's the first wheelchair throne. You know, it kind of goes, and there's so many wheels that go that they move within each other. And it's a picture of him everywhere, moving with his power. All right. Isaiah 66:15.
See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire.
Yes. So when they pictured chariots in the sky, the chariots in the sky are not coming to save. They're coming to bring wrath. They're coming to bring judgment. Ma'am?
Interesting that
Elisha
saw the chariots in the sky and asked God to open up his servant's eyes.
So that the servant might see them. You want to find that and read it? Find that and read it. And I wasn't going to go there, but it's apropos. Okay, and Luke 21:11.
And there will be great earthquakes and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven.
Terrors and great signs from heaven. Okay.
What was the date of this again?
Of what?
Well,
Halley's Comet was 66-67 AD. see if I have a note on when that was.
Did this all happen at the same time?
No, Linda, it all happened over a 5-year period. But over a long enough period of time that they were going, oh, here's another one, and here's another one, and here's another one. So that they would not miss it. Okay? All right. Cindy, did you get it yet? Okay. All right. Haley's comment was 66. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yes, please.
This is from 2 Kings 6, the story where Elisha, the Arameans are coming toward him. To capture him because he was revealing all of the king's secrets to Israel, and so they could never defeat Israel. And he wasn't afraid, but the servant was afraid when he saw all the armies of the Arameans coming, and so Elisha asked him to open up God's eyes. He says, Elisha prayed, the Lord, open his eyes so he may see, and then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
And he cried out.
And here we see this as a protection, and as he's leaving, now he's removing that protection.
That's right. And so, the movie Chariots of Fire, where they took this, that the chariots of fire are your protection. You know, so that, you know, the chariots of fire are the Lord. So this is Old Testament. All right, let's talk about this now with principles of biblical interpretation. Because I think that that's what we need to talk about. All right. So how do we interpret this, when will all this happen? Okay, when will all this happen? Jesus says, you will see signs. And then he says, he describes those signs. He gives us a time frame. He says that there will happen in a generation. And we know that that means 40 years. That's the way the Jews thought of it. And this is a literal translation. Right? Literal. It means 40 years. That's what it means. We take it literally. Okay. So that's literal. Okay. All right. But when scholars hit this, sometimes they say, well, maybe it's not, because if we say 40 years, this didn't happen in 40 years, unless you start looking at it. I've kind of given you a sneak peek as to what I think, that they don't know about those signs. And so they're going, well, it didn't happen in 40 years. So maybe it's not literally 40 years. Maybe it's an evil generation, and maybe it's when the times of the Gentiles, that whole time is a generation. And they start doing real manipulations of this language, trying to get to something that will excuse Jesus from having made this interpretation. Have you heard those? Yes, you have? Yeah. Where people will try to say, well, generation must not mean this generation. Well, Jesus says that the generation, many of you will be alive when this happens. Which means it's not going to happen in 6 weeks where just Judas is killed. But many of you will be alive. Not just one person will be dead. That means a lot of you will die. Some of you will die. So the generation of 40 years, should we take it literally? Okay. And then the other thing are the signs. Stars falling from the sky, sun darkened. Should we take that? Is that literal? Or is it figurative? Figurative just means descriptive. So is generation literal or is it figurative? By making it figurative, we would say, well, perhaps he means this whole generation to come, all the generations of the Gentiles. That is one scholarship that says that. So we have to decide 40 years, literal or figuratively, signs, literal, sun darkened, stars falling from the sky, literal or figurative, end of time, all gone. How do we see, how do we make this decision? Girls, how do you make this decision for yourselves? Where do you go for a decision like this? Okay, Adrian, to the Word. And where in the Word would you go? How would you do this? Cynthia? Cindy, how would you do it?
I'm not sure.
Okay.
Well, is it because all those things happen within a generation that you just don't know?
Okay, so what you do... Okay, let me rephrase my question. When you see this question, so when you get this, you're reading this, and you go, well, this didn't happen. I mean, I don't see that this happened. Where do you go to find out more in order to answer this question that the scholars, even now, can't really answer? Literally or figuratively a generation? Literally or figuratively the signs?
Where do you go to find which?
Where do you go? Where do you go in your study to find the answer? How do you deal with this? Okay, so if you say, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord, that's a great first step, but you can be mispersuaded, yeah. You know, so you need a...
I go to other parts of the Bible.
Yes, ma'am, thank you very much. You go to the other parts of the Bible and you see how the Bible has used this in the past. And we have just done that. We did that by looking at Jeremiah and Isaiah, who both talked about these same end time kinds of language. This is apocryphal language. It is very descriptive. Stars falling from the sky, girls, a comet is a star racing across the sky. It is, but we don't tend to think of that as being stars. We think they're all going to fall. But a star in a comet is a star falling from the sky. But if we make it bigger, we say it's got this great import. Putting an import on it tells you what it's going to mean. But it is figurative language talking about these times. Maybe at the end of time, when you turn around and you look at it, you go, yeah, I get it. It was so bad, it was like there was no sun. When you talk about the days of an army coming, they talk about those times are dark times. We talk about dark times, do we mean there's no light? You can be sitting here with light on, and it can be a dark, dark time. So very often the Bible uses very strong figures to describe what is going on. So we do see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see figurative language used to describe literal events. Literal events are described by figurative language. There were signs described figuratively. Okay? And then 40 years. Well, we've just gone through this. We've seen 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. And now that we've looked at Josephus and some reports by the priests, we do know that within that 40 years, there were also signs that lined up with this figurative language. Right? So that's also within the 40 years. So we can say that this was literal. I did something else to you, and you didn't catch it. When we read the part about Daniel, I told you that they had figured out the times the sevens and the sevens and the 52 sevens and the 63 sevens plus seven, that they had added them all up from the time of Daniel and the decree of Cyrus to the, it was Palm Sunday, but it's not Palm Sunday. It is the triumphal entry. And they came up with the exact date that Jesus would enter, that he would enter Jerusalem. The exact date.
It's like 360.
Well,
blah, 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 blah.
Yeah, it is. I could go back. I have to go back to all it. I'm not a math person. It's all written down. But that time is exact. And girls, the interesting thing about that is, if we're talking about literal or figurative, out of Jesus' mouth, some of you, he says, will still be alive. It must be within that generation. There must be, we must be able to take that literally. And that's what's upset people. But do they not see that there can be a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment? Yes, ma'am. And a completed happening at the end of time.
Yeah.
Yes, it can.
So it probably did happen.
Well, we think it, now looking at what we see in history, which is why I went to the historians to show you that, and then to go back and look at the Bible and how the Bible uses its language, how we can come to believe, not because we're twisting it, but because we're taking Jesus at his word. Okay, do I have any questions?
does anybody really understand? That would be the great thing.
But Vicki, isn't it like the Psalms? Because David is talking about things that are happening to him and he's writing it, but it also refers to the Messiah and the future.
That's right. Yeah, that's the near prophecy and the future prophecy. It is the same thing.
And Isaiah, too.
And Isaiah, that's right. So, girls, next week we might finish chapter 24. So let me pray for us. And for some reason, one day I'm ending 5 minutes early. See, the sun is falling from the sky. Maybe a sign. Going to the mountains. Run to the mountains.
Anybody wants to come to the mountains?
Go with Linda. Cindy.
Just a side note, when they're talking about that, they didn't have the astronomy that we used to know.
No.
When they say the sun is darkened, it could be an eclipse. When the moon's not given its light, it could be an eclipse. Meteors fall from the sky. Comets go around in an orbit around the Earth. And they were very much astronomers. They didn't have all the knowledge, but so when they see that a meteor would be a star resembling a sword, because it gives off a tail and you can see it going like a sword.
Good girl. Thank you.
And also think about the scientists who were following the stars by Jesus when he was a child. We don't put the emphasis on the prophecies like they did.
Well, where those prophecies came from were during the time of Daniel, they were reading. That's how they.
Current time, they're not.
No, yeah, we don't look at it like that. That's right. That's right. Okay, may I pray for us? Lord Jesus, we thank you that you meant every word you said, and that you did not leave us to wander around in the dark, but sent your Holy Spirit to bring to our minds that which you said, that we might follow hard after you, neither being pulled to the right or to the left, but to see you truly and clearly in your word, that we might love and serve you as you open up opportunities for us in each of our lives. Lord Jesus, I pray that if in any way today I did not handle this word properly, you would wipe it out of our minds and you would convict me of it that I might repent. But Lord, that you would so shine your light on this lesson and our reading of it and our sitting here with it this last 2 hours, that we would come to see you more clearly as the God of creation, the Lord of every ordered plan, and the Lord of the universe. And indeed, through your mercy and your grace, our Father. And for that we thank you, made possible only through the blood and in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Are you